Our scripture lesson today comes from Judges chapter 6, first 14 verses. Judges chapter 6 for the sermon titled Against All Odds. The story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" Don't make him mad. With that in our hearts and in our minds, let us seek out God as we pray for the sermon. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the glory. We thank you for the words that have been given. They do not belong to me. You have allowed the thoughts to become from you a sermon. Father, bless it to our hearts and strengthen us that we may hear the words from it, ponder them, grow from them, and use them in our daily walk with Christ. Use them to reach out to those in need. Use them that we may show the beacon of Jesus Christ and teach others about salvation so readily, so waiting, that they may be counted before the trumpet sounds. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Three stories. The sermon title is called Against All Odds. Every single person in this room is a representation of something called Against All Odds. But I pull three stories. Now, the first one is about a young woman who was born in 1980 who loved to ride horses. She was born in England. She was a campaigner and a fundraiser and what they called an event rider. Now, I had to look up what an event rider is. Basically, she takes a horse and she runs it around an arena and they jump over fences and sticks and poles and they make the thing kneel down and do all this great stuff. And sometimes they do it at high speed and sometimes they do it at low speed. But Clara Lomas was an event rider professional. You can make a living out of this. And she did. And she was fantastic. And she was in Melton Mowbray in Leicestershire, United Kingdom. In May of 2007, she was competing at the Osberton Horse Trials when she had an accident And the horse faltered and threw her from it and put her face first into a tree. Head first into a tree. Which resulted in broken ribs, puncturing her lungs, and causing pneumonia, multiple fractures on her neck, and a spinal cord injury causing paralysis from the chest down. After a speedy recovery at the Sheffield Northern General Hospital Spinals Injury Unit, she went home because of the injury on her T4. She was left without the use of her legs and a general lack of sensation on the lower part of her body. The doctor said she would never be able to function in society correctly again. But despite her injuries, she went home with a different attitude. She said she took on the medical rehabilitation offered, key treatments including gym workouts and swimming and aerobic exercises on her upper end. And she got back into, of all things, horse riding, and she tried skiing, and she did everything she could to be against the odds to show them that she could improve. And against all of that, she improved. Not only did she be improvement, but she got married and in 2011 had a daughter. Had a daughter. But this wasn't enough for her. She decided she was not going to become depressed. She was going to find a way to raise funds to help out those that were injured. And so she settled into a thing called the Saddle Up campaign. And after intensive rehabilitation, she began training on January 23rd, 2012, to run a marathon. Yeah, that's right. Look at each one of you. What did he just say? Did he just say run? Has he already been hit with a water balloon this morning? See, the organization that she was involved in, they were going to have a great marathon in England, and the participants were required to finish it within 24 hours, but because of what she was doing, she was allowed to walk it. And so she raised up the 143,000 pounds necessary to be fitted with a robotic suit called an Exo. And Claire Lomas finished 32nd in the British Marathon in 17 days, walking 2 miles a day to raise that kind of awareness. Since 2012, she has participated in smaller marathons using her body and the fact that no one said she could do it to prove that it could be done. Amen. I don't even want to walk to the kitchen sometimes. In 1924, a fire destroyed everything that Ole owned. In 1924, his shops burnt to the ground. It was all started by wood shavings too near to a glue smelter. His two sons playing absentmindedly burnt his shops to the ground. And everything that he had was gone. All his money, everything. But Ole didn't care. He decided to settle in and draw up new plans for a shop. And he laid them out. And the building was so much larger than he could afford that after he secured the funds and built it, he had to rent out rooms while him and his family lived in one room in the complex. You see, he was born in 1891. And his family was poor. But Ole managed to get himself a basic high school education. And at the age of 14, he began to learn carpentry. He was apprenticed out to become a carpenter, and he became good at it. And in 1916, he returned to his homeland and bought a carpentry shop and began to build. And he had four children. The fourth child allowed that the wife would die during childbirth. And so Ole was left to raise four boys alone while trying to make a business. In the 1930s, the Great Depression that gripped the United States circumvented the world. And he lost everything again and was stuck making ironing boards and ladders and Christmas tree stands and anything else he could do to make a dollar. But yet he persevered on. One day, Ole happened to take notice of the way his kids were playing with a piece of wood and decided he would try to make a toy and see if the toys could be sold. And so Ole worked toward that goal. And the toys became popular. And in 1942, an even bigger shop that he had built due to a short circuit burned to the ground. And again, Ole lost everything. But he rebuilt a bigger shop. And by 1944, he had 40 employees. In 1947, he spent $5,000 to buy a plastic machine because plastic toys were all the rage now. Toys like airplanes and boats and everything. And he was convinced that in his part of the world, he could make them. And the company focused solely on that. And they had a motto that said, only the best is worthy. And sometime during this period in time, and quite frankly, by 1958, Ole's little company would go on to become a company so well known today that you would know it simply by its name. They make these toys. Let me show them to you. You take this toy, and you put this on it, right? And then you, what else have I got here? You put this here like this, and then you put a little something here like this, and that ain't working. And you keep on building, and what do I have in my hands?
Legos.
Anybody in this room not know what it is? Do you know that Legos are also a theft deterrent system? If you have children, you have these laying all over the house. And if you try to walk through your house in the dark, you know where they're at. Legos, in 2014, after a 1958 patent to make this toy, in which everybody told him that spending $5,000 in 1947 would cause him to go broke, he would never survive, and his children would wind up in orphanages, in 2014, this was a $208 billion company, still run by the family today. Against all odds! That's what we talk about. We look at against all odds. Consequently, do you know what Lego stands for? I got two boys in this audience. Go ahead, Wally. Wrong. Do you know what it stands for? Lego comes from the Scandinavian word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it might sound like I'm cussing. But the definition of Lego is build together. Build together. Pretty cool, huh? Say amen. You see, what happened was these people overcame odds that stared them in the face. And they survived it. All right, so now what do we know from all that? We know that in this room are these people that have overcome tremendous odds to get where they're at even today. I need Wally, Buck, and Sarah right down front. One, two, three. One, two, three. Right there in front. One, two, three. Sarah, you stand in the middle.
Oh, okay.
That way you'll be a rose between two thorns.
Oh, yeah.
Give me the memory verse.
God, you are the strength of my heart. You are everything I will ever need. Psalm 73:26b.
Thank you. Go sit down. Say amen.
Amen.
God, you give strength to my heart. You are everything that I will ever need. If we would only live in that verse, how much more would we become? Sarah, stand up for a minute. What is the meaning of fear to you?
Where you're really scared to do something and you don't think you can do it, so you don't do it.
Buck, stand up, tell me.
Fear of losing, of failing.
Wally?
Fear of getting hit with a baseball and injured, fear of spiders.
There's all kinds of fears. In case you haven't caught the theme yet, we're talking about Gideon and Vacation Bible School. And those three were my students for 3 nights at Vacation Bible School. And we talked about fear. And we talked about what it means. And fear is something that can stop you in your tracks. And it doesn't have to be anything big to do it. Fear has many faces, many names. And all too often, we Christians allow fear to remove us from the greatness God has for us. Two explorers can define fear this way. Two explorers were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumped out in front of them. Keep calm, the first explorer whispered. Remember what we read in the book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look that lion in the eye, he will turn and run. Sure, said his companion. You've read the book. I've read the book. But did the lion read the book?
No, he didn't.
We let fear get a hold of us, and we forget the thing that we have that can conquer fear. What does strength mean to you, Wally? Buck?
Physical power or prowess, being able to lift something very heavy.
Sarah?
When you can do something you've been working at.
Speak up a little bit.
When you can do something you've been working at and you have a lot of power to do it.
So strength has physical properties. And that's one of the things we talked about. And yet strength can become from you without you being able to lift anything, without you being able to demonstrate it physically. In the face of fear, strength is the ability to keep going. Amen goes right there. Amen.
Amen.
Where are you all at now? Stop thinking about the water tower and pay attention. And a coward. We learned what cowards were, didn't we, gang? Buck, what's a coward?
Being so scared to do something, you turn around from it every time.
Sarah?
Being scared to do something, you get paralyzed and are not able to do it.
Wally?
Being afraid, so afraid that you might abandon the family so that they get hurt, but you don't.
During his years as the premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. Once he was censured Stalin in public in a meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a heckler from the back of the audience who said, "You were once one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you try to stop him?" "Who said that?" roared Khrushchev. And an agonizing silence followed. No one said a word. No one dared move a muscle. And then Khrushchev said, "Now you know why." The fear allowed you to become paralyzed, that you let go of the strength of who you were and became a coward in that moment. A coward. That's a bad word to use for somebody. But unfortunately, we look at this scripture lesson today from the word coward. The Israelites had become that. And they had done that by allowing themselves to be part of the world that was going to take them away. They had become disobedient to God. Go back to your scripture for a moment. Over the three nights we studied it, in the eighth verse, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I did that. You cried out to me. You were my people. You were chosen, and I brought you out. And I gave you all of this. And what did you do for me? You turned your back on me. And you became a coward to the world because you were ashamed of me. How many times have you in a moment, and I'm going to ask an honest question, and I'll answer it honestly first. But how many times were you in just a moment, for just a second, just a nanosecond, afraid to say something against the crowd that was going wrong, even though you know it was right for you to say it? Say amen. Amen. All of us have done it. Because we don't want to be stared down by anyone for being different, right? Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to be part of the crowd. Old Paul Letterman over there, there's something not right about him. That boy wears bib overalls and eats hot dogs. And this bunch over here, we like to wear shorts and eat tofu. What's wrong with him? Well, Paul's a man, you see, and that's the difference. But sometimes we don't want to be seen stuck out in the crowd. And the Israelites allowed themselves to be destroyed by the Midianites because they chose to go along with what was wrong. Cowards. And so what happens? We see God come down through the angel and seek out the least likely candidate to lead them out of darkness again. Gideon. If you read the Bible account, Gideon even says, we are the weakest clan. Why me? Gideon was hiding in a wine press to thresh out grain for his family and for his animals. Hiding. Why me? The Lord said, because you're a warrior and I know it. And so against all odds, Gideon, you will straighten this mess out. And I will show you how to lead, and I will give you the strength in the face of fear so that you can become obedient to me. Obedience. Obedience to God against all odds. That's what he became. Seeking to know God better, John Chrysostom became a hermit in the mountains of Antioch in A.D. 373. Although his time of isolation was cut short by illness, he learned that with God at his side, nothing, no one could stand against him. This lesson served him well that in A.D. 398, he was appointed Patriarch of Constantinople, where his zeal for reform antagonized the Empress Eudoxa, who had him exiled, and allowed him to return a short time later. He again made her mad, who sent him away. But how did he respond to the persecution? With these words that we ought to know. What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life, and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all the fullness of it are the Lord's. Poverty? I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. And from death I do not shrink. I stand for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How often and how strong we would be if we Christians in this world today were more that way. That we stood stronger against all odds. Just like we see Gideon do. Now, Gideon also did what every other human being in the world wants to do, right? You need proof of it, don't you? You see somebody do a magic trick, what's the first word you say? Anybody?
How'd
he
do that?
We can't just be satisfied knowing that he made a boat disappear. How did he do that? Do we know that the boat disappeared? Of course it. Well, I guess it didn't. But that's the first thing you say. How'd you do that? I got this dumb little trick I do with a dollar bill where I make George Washington stand on his head. It amazes kids. And to me, it's a fun thing. And the first thing they always do is, how did you do that? Well, I can't show you that. And we human beings, we need proof, don't we? Now, you're down there working in a wine press. You're down there suffering. An angel comes down and says, the Lord has found favor for you. And the first thing Gideon does is question the authority of the Lord. Oh my God. Is he somebody we are just like or what? He says, well, I need a little proof. And so we test the Lord. And we find that the Lord will show us mercy and understanding. Gideon replied, if you have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Verse 17, that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away again until I come back and bring my offering, and I will set it before you. And what's the Lord say? And the Lord says, I will wait until you return. And Gideon went and prepared a young goat and an ephah of flour and made bread and yeast and put it in a basket and brought them out and put them under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out your broth. And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the rock and the meat with the unleavened bread on it, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat. Now that right there would have been enough for me. If the Lord turned a rock into a barbecue in front of my very eyes and burned everything to ashes, good enough. What do you want me to do, Father? But Gideon was not convinced. And he's like so many of us are still today. He wanted that question answered. God gives us mercy. At that point, he could have turned away. Do you know what mercy is? A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that justice demanded death. But I didn't ask for justice, the mother informed him. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon said. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, said the emperor, I will have that mercy and spared the son's life. You see, God is just like that. In the throes of everything, when we're testing him, we testing him, not him, us, we testing him, we're making him mad. I am a father. I have twin boys. And as you may well guess by looking at me, I am the picture of patience. What is that laughter for? God looks at us as his children. Against all odds, God loves us. Against all reason, against all understanding, and no matter how many times you make him mad or make him raise his eyebrows, I love you. Come here for a minute. Let me show you how much I love you yet again. And so he gives Gideon mercy. Gideon's still talking to him. He wants more understanding of it. And so what's he do? I don't need to read all the verses out. He says, God, here's a piece of fleece. I'm going to lay this on the ground outside my tent tonight. And if I wake up in the morning and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I know who you are. Boys, what happened that morning?
It was like that.
It was wet, wasn't it? What happened when he squeezed it?
It all ran out.
Was the ground dry?
Yep.
Was that a good enough reason to start paying attention?
Nope.
Not for him. He said, Lord, please don't get mad. Please don't be upset with me. I will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. But one more time, let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. I'm going to lay it outside, and if it's dry in the morning and the ground is wet all around it, then I will know you are going to do what you promised. And he woke up the next morning, and it was as he requested. And now the Lord said, I will test you. Take your trumpet and blow and gather the men up. And what's he do? He takes them down to the creek. He says, there's 135,000 Midianites over there. You got 32,000 of your tribe over here, ready to go against them. I'm going to be with you. But wait a minute. You got too many men, Gideon. Won't you chip a few of them off? All the ones that are over there shaking in their boots, you can hear their little knees knocking together. Send them home. So Gideon went back to him and said, y'all get out of here. Y'all are too scared going home. And 22,000 of them left. Now at this point, I'm in fear. As I'm running the show, Lord, I got 10,000, 135,000 over there. They've got tanks and guns and all kinds of stuff, and we have spoons. What are we going to do here? And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what. Take all your men down to the creek, tell them to get a drink. We're going to winnow them out because you still have too many. What? Are you sure? Okay, all right. The wool was wet, the wool was dry, I got it, okay. We're going to go down there. And so he set them down by the creek, and he said, pay attention to how they drink. The ones that lift the water to their mouth, cut them off to the side. The ones that get down on their knees and drink straight out of the creek, send them home. And so 300 of them lifted the water up. 300, 135,000. Tanks, guns, jeeps, bombs. They've got spoons. And God says, all right, now go get them. What? Okay. But he made the provision for it. He said, do exactly as I tell you. Take your torches, put them in jars, cover them over, blow the trumpets, break the jars in the middle of the night, set yourselves up around the Midianites. You will scare them so bad they will kill themselves. And they did. And the Lord delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon, and the land was cleared of Israel. Say amen. Amen. Against all odds, we're talking 300 people versus 135,000. And he gave it to them just like that. He said, what I am giving you is something that can pass your understanding. It is a peace. When a person works an 8-hour day, he receives a fair day's wages. When he competes with an opponent, he receives a trophy for his performance. This is a prize. When a person receives an appropriate recognition for a long service or a high honor, that is an award. Yet, when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, this is the picture of God's gift of favor. This is the picture of Jesus Christ. This is the picture that against all odds, we got salvation. The story of Gideon teaches us that fear can take everything away from us. Fear and the loss of understanding in who we have put our faith in allows the world to overtake us. The Israelites did that. When they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, I read this story and I've included it today because I'm going to tell you right now, I am not afraid of heights. I'm just not scared of them. My grandfather once took the fear of heights right out of me. You know what he said one time? We were working on silos 60 feet off the ground. And I asked him one time about falling. He said, "Look, boy, get up there and get to work. Anything over 30 feet is going to kill you." Thanks, Pap. That's real reassuring. So I took away. I'm not afraid of heights. But this story, when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, construction fell so badly behind schedule because men would slip and fall to their death. A lot of them. And they became so afraid they couldn't work. They were paralyzed with fear. They had no way of overcoming the fear. No matter the strongest men worked as slow and as tediously careful as possible so to not fall. The engineers and the administrators could find no solution. Finally, someone said, "Let's hang a gigantic net underneath where they're working. The cost would be tremendous," but they opted for it. And after it was installed, progress never slowed down. Yes, workers still slipped and fell, but they fell into the net and were rescued safe and put back to work. You see, the time that's lost to fear by replacing fear, you can't get back. But the time that is saved by replacing the fear that you carry with the faith in Jesus Christ, which is your net, saves you for all time. If you have that faith, if you have that strength, if you have that understanding, what can you do with Him? Say everything.
Everything.
Can you be afraid of anything? No. You don't have to be. You can actually be a little bit obnoxious with it. I've told you what to do. Walk into a restaurant. Sit down in a crowded restaurant. Slide your table over next to the people sitting there eating. Lean over and go, "Hey, you know Jesus Christ. I'd sure like to tell. Where are you going? Come back here for a minute." Be bold with it. Because we don't live for the things of this world, do we? We live for the against all odds. We live to show that in our smallest number, as Gideon did, we can change the world by Jesus Christ through Him and with the faith in Him. Amen. Today, we're going to celebrate 195. Thanks, Peggy, for being right there on that. Thank you, Linda. I asked for 150. I was told you'll never get that. I was told it's not going to happen. You're pushing the limit, Paul. You're asking for too much. 150 out of 40 people in a church of those shoeboxes. We got 195. We got 203, which incidentally is how many feet you have to... What? Got your memory back? We got 203 boxes, which incidentally is how many feet you have to be to throw.
Oh, no. Inches?
Inches.
Inches, that's good.
I'll talk to you later. 203 chances. Boxes that go from us to a truck, to a bigger truck, to a plane, to another truck, to another truck, to a Jeep, to a village where running water is considered a high luxury. And they open the box up, and inside is you. You, your heart, your decision that against all odds, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to see to it that with the faith that Gideon had after testing, that the Lord answers it. And I don't know how many millions of those boxes go out. And frankly, I'm not worried about it. I'm worried about the 203 that left here. 203 children. I think some of them stay here, don't they? Or do they just go around the world? Around the world. 203 children opened a box up and saw Jesus Christ. Some of them for the first time. They saw the man that we know that died on that tree for us. And do I have any great fantasy thinking that this is going to be a magical thing and millions and millions and millions of kids will suddenly become warriors for Christ and will suddenly become saved? Yes, as a matter of fact, I do believe it. I don't care what you think. I believe that every single box saved every single children. Say amen.
Amen.
And if I'm wrong, well, I'm not wrong. Because everyone saw it. But you did it. You stood up when called on and said, "What can I do?" And you did the smallest thing for the biggest result. You don't know what can happen. Each one of these boxes holds something special. They hold a willingness that shows that you answered the call of God. They hold a willingness of your heart. You have no clue. Outside of all things, me doing crazy things to get you all to bring boxes in. Next year I'm going to have to blow something up. Outside of all of that, that box you sent could be just what it took to save a life. To save a life. And I'm not talking about from death. I'm talking about from the eternal death. You showed Christ to a person. You showed them how to face their own fears. Against all odds, you did something great. And you showed the man who, against all odds, stepped out of heaven, walked on this earth, and bled and died for us to save us, regardless of what the people told him, regardless of what was said. Against all odds, we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were that someone that could be someone, to show Christ and teach them that no matter what the odds are, that faith in Jesus Christ will save you forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what we did. And so today I walk willingly, happily, excitedly down to that spigot, because I want that message to never be tarnished. Against all odds, brothers and sisters, you sit here. Against all odds, every day, we can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and bring those around us the chance to know the peace that passes all understanding. Amen.